All right, church, let's get together in God's Word. Title of the sermon today is Anxiety, from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you're visiting with us on the live stream, welcome. Love you, and so glad you're able to visit with us this way. I want to start the sermon today by just asking the question, are you anxious? Are you anxious? I have had this sermon on my heart since July. Many are struggling with mental health right now, many here, including this guy, and many people all around our world. And the bottom line is our eyes are on the wrong things, and we are paying the price. And the other bottom line, which is so awesome, is that Jesus is merciful and he helps us. And he does that in this passage today in such wonderful ways. Heeding his words will help us toward mental health and toward endurance and toward helping others. You guys got nervous about that, and so did I. All right, let me do this. All right. Illustration for later. Okay, so here's a big idea I want to give us today. Kind of bottom line and tie this passage together, okay? Big idea is this. When facing anxiety, not if, but when facing anxiety, remember you are not King Jesus is. All right? When facing anxiety, remember you are not King Jesus is. And that's totally a worship statement, isn't it? Who we're worshiping, who's in control. So the word anxiety is used six times in our passage today. Just a few verses, 25 through 34 of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Just a few verses, but this one word anxiety is used six times, and so it's hard to miss the subject, right? Sometimes you're studying God's Word, you're like, what exactly is he talking about? Sometimes you're studying it and you realize he's talking about anxiety. And it's helpful for us, right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus is delivering this message, which helped so many people then, and it helps so many people today. And what does that clue us in on? Anxiety is a thing for human beings, no matter what, right? Until we're in heaven, it's a thing, all right? Our bodies are broken. Our minds are broken. Our souls were broken. Jesus redeemed our souls, and he can help us in all these other ways, which is exactly why he's talking about all of those things, body, mind, soul, in the Sermon on the Mount already. And here he's talking about our minds. What a gift. We have Jesus who understands us, knows our weaknesses, and comes to earth and helps deliver us from the things that assail us. So I want to give you a definition of anxiety, okay? You don't need to write this down. This is just maybe it's what I've come up with after reading and study and thinking and all of that. So just kind of put it in a sentence, say it in a sentence. Anxiety is the overactive worry in your mind causing stress, fear, or misery. All right, I'll say it again. Anxiety is the overactive worry in your mind causing stress, fear, or misery. And Jesus wants to help us through this. Okay, so here's the first thing that Jesus says to us. He says, from verses 25 to 29, do not be anxious about your life. So 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. There's point one, just copy it from Jesus, right? He says, therefore, and we're going to speed up and go faster than this, but he starts with therefore. What does therefore mean? It means consider what Jesus just said as he offers application ahead, okay? That rhymes, you're welcome, all right? All right? Consider what Jesus just said as he offers application ahead. What did Jesus just say? What was he just talking about? Like last paragraphs, he's talking about storing up your treasure where? In heaven, right? Not where? Here, right? Treasure here gets destroyed. It gets eaten up. It can get stolen. We can build our identities off of it, all of that. He's saying, don't store it up here. Store it in heaven where nothing can destroy that and where heaven is not shakable whatsoever. Store it there. And so here he's saying, do not be anxious about your life, meaning the Lord's got you. right? The phrase here, do not be anxious, in the Greek language is the strongest Greek expression for do not. He is emphatic here. Do not be anxious. He's emphatic, but he's not angry. He's saying, do not be anxious. So imagine everybody on the mount that day, and imagine all of us here today, and the things that we're feeling, that we're anxious about, or maybe you have felt anxious about, or you will feel anxious about. Jesus is aware of those things, and he's instructing us in this with the negative, saying, do not be anxious. Here's the rest of the verse. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, examples, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So what's Jesus saying? He's saying life is about more than food and clothing and material things. Y'all, we need less materially than we are conditioned to think. Agreed? We need less materially than we are conditioned to think, and we need more spiritually than we are conditioned to think. Agree? Like, we know that as Christians for sure. But you know what the world is doing to us? It's trying to reverse that all the time. Our flesh reverses that. And Jesus is saying, y'all, let the Lord care for you. Let the Lord care for you. So reducing life to food or clothing or materialism, what does it cause? It causes anxiety. It causes anxiety. So Jesus next gives two illustrations. One is how God feeds the birds, and the next is how God clothes the lilies. So look at verse 26 through 27. He's walking us through this. He's told us, do not be anxious about your life. Now, master teacher gives some illustrations. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, what? Feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Then verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I want to read y'all a poem that I came across multiple times this week. Here it goes. It says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So I want to ask you guys, do birds work hard? Yes, right? Like maybe second only to the ant, all right? Both of those kind of raised up in scripture, like these are hardworking animals, y'all, right? Like the ant Proverbs, look at the ant works hard, right? And then birds work hard. But you know what birds do each evening? They perch. And do you know what birds do each morning? They sing. I want to show you guys a new addition to my wardrobe. This is what I call a really dorky old man hat, all right? This is, let me just tell you about it first. So last summer, our family had the joy of going out west with the Horton family, and we went to Bryce Canyon National Park, and we did some hiking. And we're on this trail, we're going down into the canyon, and we see these birds, and they're blue, and I've never seen them before. And in me, the nerd that I am, whip out my phone, pull out my Audubon app, I type it all in, and I find out those are stellar jays. And everyone else is like, what a nerd, right? Right? And so we looked at it. I read to them all about stellar jays, what they do right there on the trail, you know, in Utah, right? Stunning the kids with information about stellar jays, right? And then we're in the parking lot afterwards, and Tim Horton does his grin and giggle, which means I need to beware for the next 30 minutes because he's planning something, right, to prank me or whatever. And Kate goes inside to the gift shop. And Kate comes back and hands me this as a gift from the Hortons. And Tim had told Kate, go in there and buy the dorkiest hat you can find for Mike. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Stellar Jay hat. Isn't this awesome? Don't you like this? So it fits like an old man wears a hat, right? And so I'm increasingly that, and my kids hate it most. when I wear it like this. Like, if I want my kids to be uncomfortable, I wear this thing in our neighborhood. I wear this thing to Home Depot, right? Right? Come on, kids, hang out with Dad. Get the cart, right? How many of you think I should wear this for the rest of the sermon? Yes. That's like the most hands ever raised in a church service at Harvest. Amazing. All right. So, what is Jesus saying in this passage to us? He's saying, let's be nerds and watch the birds. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, who has time to watch the birds? Exactly. Just sit and watch. Right? So I can leave the inside of my house, go outside, grab a camping chair, sit in our yard to watch the birds, right? And you know what I'm doing within 4 seconds? I'm pulling out my phone and making a list on my phone, or I'm checking off things I've already done, or I'm making up things that I need to do, or I'm looking something up, and I'm not watching the birds. I'm sitting in the chair with the intent of watching the birds, and you know what I don't do? I don't watch the birds because I got so many things on my mind. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying, consider the birds. He's saying, watch the birds. Just sit still and watch. Verses 28, 29, he gives another illustration. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, right? Best dressed dude in the Bible, right? Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Y'all have seen pictures under a microscope of a flower petal, right? There's no clothing that humans will ever make that looks anything like that. And so Jesus knows that. He created those flower petals, right, with the Lord and the Spirit. And so he's saying, listen, these things are clothed so beautifully, you can trust God to clothe you as well. Charles Spurgeon said, lovely lilies, how ye rebuke our foolish nervousness. They're just relaxing. They're just following the sun. They're just with one another being beautiful. I just read a book called Spurgeon's Sorrows, and it's about the preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is nicknamed the Prince of Preachers. Seriously, like, his sermons are off the hook. All of his books, amazing. His exposition of the scriptures is incredible, and he's one of those famous dead dudes that you should get to know, right? The Prince of Preachers struggled massively with depression, massively, regularly casting himself on the Lord. He writes about it all the time. His elders of his church would send him to France. He pastored in London. He would go to France for months every summer to get some sunshine and to breathe the salt air to heal. And that's not a plea for me to be sent to the coast of France every summer. But that's the state of him. Like, he loved the Lord. He knew Jesus well. He led many, many people to Jesus. He knew the scriptures. He wrote about the scriptures. This guy had an amazing walk with the Lord. I've learned so much from him. But he struggled with depression. Like, didn't just struggle, but all of his life. And everyone knew about it. And I need y'all to know, I've been struggling with depression too. Like, for a while. And Vanessa and I are trying to figure out how long, and we have some suspicions, maybe way back till 2013, and I've just been good at, like, fighting through it. Whatever I'm trying to say. My way through it. And friends recently encouraged me to get small. And what they mean is, when any one of us lead a lot of kingdoms, and I don't mean, like, the idolatrous kind. I just mean, like, you have responsibility. Right? God-given responsibility. When you lead a lot of kingdoms, it's important to get small under the king, to get out in nature, to get under trees, to see the sky, to get under the clouds, to feel the wind, to hear it and not be able to see it. All of those big things that are far bigger than us, because it reminds me that it's not all on me. It reminds us that it's not all on us. And several weeks ago, I was just reading through the Psalms in my devotions, and I came upon Psalm 61:2. And y'all, this is my verse right now. I love this verse. It says, lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Now, here's why I love that verse. Other than it's scripture, and all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, right? Right? I love that verse because that verse says that I'm a rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I being a rock. Why? Because me, you, we have responsibility. We have things in this world and gifts that God's given us that we got to get done and taken care of, right? We all feel that. We all feel that. But what's the prayer? Lead me to the rock who is higher than I. And so me, what I've got to do is I've got to say, Lord, I feel the weight of all of these responsibilities that are on me all the time. I see many things that I could do, and I know I don't have enough time. And so rather than me trying to add more time to my day to get all of those things done, how about you just lead me to the rock who is higher than I? And then I'll come back and be responsible over these things again. Lead me to the rock who is higher than I, Psalm 61:2. I love that verse. Y'all, Jesus taught us that worry will not improve life's quality nor its length. Yet isn't that exactly why we are so anxious? Because we are in trying to improve life's quality and length. Think about it. The things that we're anxious about, we are anxious about because we're trying to improve what? Life's quality. Or we're like anxious about our health and we're trying to get all this stuff figured out, so we're trying to improve life's length. And Jesus is saying they being anxious about those things does not improve either of those things. In fact, all of us know that medical studies show that anxiety and worry actually decrease life's quality and length. And Jesus wants life for you. He wants life for me without anxiety. Why? Next point, because God clothes you, right? Because God clothes you. From verses 20, from verses 30 through 32. Look at verse 30. It says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So now he's tying faith against anxiety. And he's saying that anxiety is incompatible with the Christian faith. And y'all, that doesn't mean that you as a Christian can't struggle with anxiety. Clearly you can, because he's delivering this moment about anxiety to all of us. He's saying, apply the Christian faith to your anxiety. Apply what about the Christian faith to your anxiety exactly? And the answer to that is that God clothes you. Right? Jesus starts with, do not be anxious about your life. And next he starts with what God is doing for you all the time, who God is, that God clothes you. Kent Hughes, who is a pastor and writer that I have learned very much from, he captures what is so special about these verses. He says that it's not only that God is the king, but that you and I have a special relationship with the king. Right? It's one thing to be like, God is king. That's a huge moment when you realize that. Humongous. But when you realize that God is king and that king loves you and is caring for you and is clothing you, that you have a personal, special relationship with him, that he is your father, that he loves you, that's next level assurance. That's next level calm and peace no matter what your storm is. Jesus is saying God clothes you. Y'all, anxiety in many ways stems from the increasing awareness gap between God's constant provision for us. Like we're looking at it, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, versus our just redlined reliance upon ourselves. Like when we're over here, like, I gotta get this done, I gotta get this done, I gotta get this done, I gotta get this done. And the gap between God's provision for us grows, we get more and more anxious. And as that gap increases, we're in more and more trouble. And the Lord is saying to us, look at God's constant provision for you, right? In a word, Jesus is saying here, relax. He's saying relax. Our world isn't good at that. We're not good at that. I'm not good at that. Maybe y'all are like, I'm great at relaxing. I'm not. Verses 31 and 32 say, therefore do not be anxious. It's like this is the subject or something, right? Did he already say that? He already said that. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles, meaning those currently outside the kingdom, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Isn't that awesome? He knows what you need. He knows that you need them. So he's saying, don't seek after them all the time like the Gentiles do. But y'all are in the kingdom of God. God loves you. God clothes you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, this sounds like laziness. Trust the Lord. Trust that God clothes you. Are you kidding me right now? This is laziness. I got stuff to do. I got stuff to take care of. I got stuff nobody else even sees or seems to care about that I got to do. If you're thinking that, that sounds like me, and I bet you're anxious too. In this passage, Jesus is not saying, become irresponsible. He's saying, oh, Martha, who works so hard but misses the guest of honor, God will clothe you. And next, he gives us really specific instruction, all right? He tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, from verse 33, all right? So he's gone, do not be anxious about your life here. And then he's saying, God will clothe you, who God is. Now he's giving really specific instruction. Do you realize that this famous verse is within the anxiety passage? Do you realize that? Verse 33, seek first his kingdom. Here it is. But, so he's offering the solution, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right? Some friends gave me this for Christmas, and this is a fingerprint, but it represents God's fingerprint. And this is a key verse from all 66 books of the Bible written out in the form of God's fingerprint. Isn't that really cool? Isn't that awesome? What a cool gift. And can you guess what the key verse is from the Gospel of Matthew? All 28 chapters of Matthew, all the verses in each of those chapters. Guess what this artist picked as the verse from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And that's really fitting, right? Because Matthew's all about the kingdom, and it's all about seeking Jesus, which is what we're doing now and what so many people were doing. And he's expounding what the righteousness of God is and what righteousness is here and how to gain life. That's what this verse is all about, but it's within this anxiety passage. And we humans are so wrecked by anxiety all the time. So I want to share just this line. The anxious mind doesn't start work, it's always at work. Do y'all feel that? Like, I feel that. My brain, and this isn't like I'm trying to show off like I'm super smart. This is just how I'm wired. I am always thinking about what I could be doing. I'm always thinking about, here's a gap, here's a hole I see, I should plug that. I don't know who else could do it. By the time I could explain to someone else that there's a hole there, I might as well do it myself because I already know how to do it because I've done this 20 times because I've been doing it. This is how I'm wired, right? It's this constant at work. When I'm at rest, I'm thinking about, here's what I'm going to do this week. Constant. It's incessant, right? It just doesn't stop. And so Jesus saying here, seek first, is a welcome red light. It's a welcome foot off the gas and hand off the wheel, and then it's first gear again. And he's saying every day do that. Maybe multiple times a day, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So what do the other phrases mean? Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Not the kingdoms of this world, but kingdom of God, who he is, how stable it is, how it cannot be shaken, as Hebrews says, how the things that are stored there will last forever. We're always trying to preserve things here. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then his righteousness, his character, who he is, what God's done, who he is for you, his love for you, the way he clothes you. Seek that first, build that perspective. And then it says, and then all these things will be added to you. Do you know what us silly human beings do with this verse all the time? We're like, man, I want some stuff. And so I'm going to do is I'm going to work this formula so I can get the things that I want, right? Because you see at the end of the verse, then these things will be added to you. What do you think the things are in this verse? When he's saying then all these things, it's things he's already been talking about, right? So what do you think they are? I think he's talking about daily bread. And he's talking about forgiveness. And he's talking about protection. He's talking about hope. He's talking about purpose. And he's talking about worship. Those are the things within the Lord's Prayer that's on the wall right there. Then all these things, because those are the core things that human beings need. We're striving all over the place. And Jesus is saying, here's the target, seek first, and then these things will be given to you, the things that you're seeking and need. And the Lord provides them when we seek them, right? Now, sometimes he gives us other stuff too that provides for what we need, and we ask those things of him day by day. But when we're seeking him and his character, our perspective changes significantly. I'm reading several books about all of this right now, but one in particular that's been really helpful, and I'm watching a series by the same authors. And a key line within that book that was said in this video series I'm watching and the book that I bought that they wrote, a key line is, everyone needs hope and direction. And isn't that true? So when I hear a line like that, I write it down because I love just a simple line. But when any line starts with everyone or everything or all the time or whatever, right, you use one of those excessive words that seems extreme, you got to fact check the rest of it, right? Everyone, seriously, everyone, and y'all think with me for a second. Everyone needs hope and direction. Is that true? That's true. Everyone needs hope, and everyone's got what they think is hope. And Jesus is saying, hope is me, y'all. You think he's saying y'all, like Southern style? You think he's doing it? And then he's saying, everyone needs direction. And if your direction terminates in this world because you're seeking something that's going to rust or be stolen or not last into eternity, that's a dead-end direction. And he's saying, make your direction the kingdom of God that will never fail, and the way you get there is through me, Jesus Christ. Everyone needs hope and direction. All right? So get your hope and direction from God by seeking him first all day long. And here's the last point. The last one is trust God for today. Trust God for today. All right? Delivering us anxious minds. Last thing he says is trust God for today. Verse 34, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He says it again. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Right? In a line at Disney World, I love Disney. If y'all didn't know that about me, I do. My family loves to go when we can. In the line at Disney, the roller coaster Thunder Mountain Railroad, which is by far my favorite, is a really funny line, and it's this line. It says, you can't run away from trouble, ain't no place that far. And just about every time I ride that ride, I try to find that quote and just read it and stare at it and take in that truth, because it's true, right? You can't run away from trouble, ain't no place that far. It's true, right? But you know what all of us are trying to do? We're trying to run away from trouble. You can't. Ain't no place that far. And Jesus agrees. He's saying today has enough trouble of its own. And what he's saying here and what he's trying to deliver us from is borrowing from tomorrow's troubles. Don't borrow from tomorrow's troubles. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Now, this, again, doesn't mean that we cannot plan for tomorrow. Planning is good. Forethought is good, right? Thinking forward is good, but we can overdo it, can't we? We can so fine-tune that stuff, and we can worry ourselves up a bit, and we got to put that stuff in under self-control. What he's delivering us from is worrying about tomorrow so that we can concern ourselves with today and be present in today. Because much of what we worry about is beyond our control, isn't it? I mean, think about it, y'all. But who's in control? It's Jesus. One day at a time is what Jesus is saying in verse 34. One day at a time. God gives you strength for today. But we're living like, God give me strength for the next 5 decades, the way we think about life, right? God give you strength for today. And he knows the future. So just trust him, right? So let me give y'all some practical things, okay, toward the end as we finish here. Tools that God gives us to endure anxiety. I'm going to give you 5 things, okay? You don't have to write these down. These are simple and memorizable, or you can write them down, whatever you want to do, okay? tools God gives us to endure anxiety. The first one is the word and prayer. If y'all didn't think that one was coming as number one, I don't know what church you've been attending, okay? The word and prayer. And seriously, y'all, get your verses to help you through what you're facing, memorize them, and recite them in prayer. Lead me to the rock who is higher than I. Psalm 61:2. That's my verse right now. Right? Lord, I know I'm a rock for multiple people, and that's great. You've given me that. But I can get overextended in that. Lead me to you higher than I, and I'll retreat with you, and then I'll come back, and I'm going to be better and as a rock for others. Right? The word in prayer. Next, Christian support. Right? Christian support. I mean, like, real prayer and care from Christians around you, from your small group, from others, right? And let me just say, if y'all aren't in a small group, you got to get in one. And this isn't me, like, trying to push some program that we're doing in a church. This is Jesus' program. You got to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ, opening up about your life, letting them speak God's love to you. You're confessing sin with them. You're getting help from them. You're helping others. It's mutual ministry back and forth. And if you're in a small group, but you're holding back your transparency because you're afraid and all of that stuff, just lean in and go for it, right? This is for your health. It's for your good. It's what Jesus has designed. Just trust him. It's a luxury. Christian support. Next. Is self-control. For sure, we got to have self-control. You got to know your limits with your own personal load and stop trying to impress everybody and just serve the Lord with what the Lord's given you, right? Know your own limits. And those things can change from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year, y'all. Know those things. Know your limits. And then, guys, know your limits with news. Know your limits with social media. That's so critical. Right, there's interviews of sociologists, anthropologists, psychologists in 2005. And they're like, anxiety is on the rise. It's higher than it's ever been in all of their clinical studies, right? And then, you know, getting started in 2005, social media. And do you realize how much on steroids anxiety is now because of social media? It's like literally the world where we recognize all this opportunity to compare ourselves and to covet and to think, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. And then we watch the news and we're like, there's that problem on the other side of three oceans that I feel like I need to be really consumed with today. That's not your problem. And y'all, if you can't read the news and pray the news, then maybe chill on reading the news. Okay, and I also wanna say, don't watch or listen to outrage news. News that's always angry about the other side. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because you know what that's gonna do? It's going to make you angry about the other side and make you very unproductive from a get things done in this world standpoint because you're just angry, always frustrated, just like the people that you're watching or listening to are. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? If you read or watch outrage news, you're going to become raging yourself, right? Same with social media. Just be careful, know your limits, right? So those are the first three, the word, Christian support, self-control. Always, we always need those. Now here's four. The fourth one is biblical counseling. What is biblical counseling? It's when someone sits with you that maybe you're paying and they sit with you for 50 minutes and they just listen and they're asking you great questions. They know the right questions to ask. They've probably done some sort of intake form with you that you filled out online and you're letting them know what you're facing. And then they're there, y'all, to love you. Not to judge you, but to love you, to listen, to help you sort things out, right? They're gonna develop a health plan for you that's based on God's word. They're gonna help you sort through things like forgiveness or things like your schedule, whatever, all right? Help you detangle all of that. And there's, I think, a stigma about counseling, just getting counseling. Like, I'm going to counseling, right? And people are like, oh man, must be bad. And you're like, well, yeah, it's bad. I'm a human, right? But we gotta erase that stigma and get healthy, y'all. It's so bad to be like unhealthy for a long time, not go to counseling because of whatever, right? Y'all, on February 7th, 9 a.m., I have a counseling session with a biblical counselor at Southeastern. And this is what he does. He teaches biblical counseling at Southeastern. And I'm telling him, I know him, I've had lunch with him, me and Ronnie and him hung out before. And I'm like, I got so much in my head, man, I can't sort this out. I need your help. I need you to listen to me for like a while. He's like, let's do it, right? Like, get help. And here's the deal. I'm building a list of people in our area that I trust, and if y'all need that list so that you can go to these people, then let's do it, okay? Let's do it. Let's be healthy. All right, and that's biblical counseling. Here's the last one. The last one's medical intervention. And some of you are probably like, oh man, what's he gonna say? Right? Medical intervention. This is really important. You need medical intervention to determine if there's any genetic predisposition, hormonal or chemical imbalance that's going on in your body. Just straight up, right? And a medical doctor can help you. Blood tests can help determine those things. Them getting your history can help. And man, when y'all pair that with a biblical counselor and with the first three, it's very, very healthy. Years ago, I was in the camp of devaluing mental medicine because I think I was overly observing that people were over-medicating rather than seeking the Lord. And that was a mistake because it has its place. There's probably people in this room that are over-medicated. And you just need to trust for it, all right? But maybe stay on the medicine you're on. There's probably people in this room that are under-medicated. And you're like, a pastor just said that? Yeah. Like, y'all, you got a headache, what do? You take Tylenol, right? You got type 1 diabetes, what do? You get insulin. Our minds are broken, our bodies are broken. God gives us the mercies of medicine. He's gifted medical doctors to help us, but let's do it wisely. Right, let's do it wisely, and let's also destigmatize mental health medications when we need it, okay? But let's do it well, all right? Okay, so five things. Always doing the first three, sometimes adding four, sometimes adding five, okay? Those five things. So y'all listen. When you're facing anxiety, remember that you are not king. Jesus is. Amen? It's Jesus who's holding all things together, not us. That's Colossians 1. And this essentially is about worship. Not the singing kind of worship, like singing songs, raising our hands, trusting the Lord, singing. But the kind of worship about who is in control and who we trust and the kind that leads to singing. Okay? So I want to introduce a time of reflection followed by communion. And here's how I want to lead us, okay? I want to ask you, are you anxious? And about what, right? If you are, about what? And if you're not, awesome, praise God. Who is someone that you know who is anxious, and just pray, right? Get with the Lord about these things. The cares of your life. These are things that God maybe has given you a ton of responsibility for, but maybe you're overdoing. I think that's probably what's gotten me in some trouble, right? So talk to the Lord about that. Go to him, the one who came and preached a sermon on a mount and included anxiety, right? By all means, he's game for talking with you about this. So do it, and chat with him and tell him what you're anxious about and give it to the Lord. And then just go through what he's outlined here for us, right? Do not be anxious about your life here. Do not be anxious about it. Recognize that God clothes you and have that assurance. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, right? And then just one day at a time, trust God for today, all right? So pray for just a few minutes and then I will close us.